We're doing Rav Charlap and Pashat Noach. Tzidkato shel Noach, the piety of Noach. Tzad shaveh ba'adam uveima, where are man and animals equal? Shnei tzadadim lekoach hamedame, two aspects of our imagination. Kedushat tivit ve'erech ha'maaseh, our natural holiness and the value of our actions. Kocha shel tefillah, the power of prayer. Nisuch ha'mayim ve'nisuch ha'yayim, we libate water, we libate wine. And Noach can be either praised or put down. So we have many topics. As always, I don't force my way through Rav Charlap. If people have questions, I stop. But there's a lot we can cover if we do move on. So you guys are in control. These are the descendants of Noach. Noach was pious. And then we reach the later in the parasha. Noach degraded himself and connected to the ground and planted a vineyard. The Torah begins our parasha and calls Noach Ish Tzadik. We start the parasha, he is Ish Tzadik, a man of piety. We end the story of Noach with Ish Adama, man of the earth. There's a difference between Adama and Eretz. Adama is earth, Eretz is land. Only Eretz Israel is ordinarily called Eretz. Chabad doesn't call it Eretz Israel. Chabad, they always talk about Eretz, because the land is the land of Israel. So Eretz speaks about the land of Israel. Other lands are called Adama. Earth, planet Earth. Right? Everything else is Earth.
The world is Adama?
Yeah. Everywhere else on Earth is called Adama. They used borrowed term and they call it Arzot Habrit, Eretz Teiman. They borrow the term Eretz, the land of Yemen. But really, it's only the land of Israel. It's not the land of Yemen, the land of Saudi Arabia, the land of Egypt. No, it's Egypt. It's Saudi Arabia. It's the land of Israel. Eretz Yisrael.
Eretz Yisrael is not mentioned in...
It's a borrowed term. It's a borrowed term. That's what he's saying. Because the source of all other lands is the land of Israel. And just as the world can't exist without the people of Israel, so too the lands can't exist without the land of Israel. And if we could imagine a situation where the land of Israel were obliterated, a hydrogen bomb, I don't know if that would obliterate it, but then all the other lands couldn't last either. The idea of Adama is just as the human being has bones and shape, so too the land of Israel also has its physical sense and its shape. Every person has his individuality, he has his shape, so too the land of Israel has its individuality and its shape. And just as when we speak about man, we use the term Adam, and the term Adam has dual meaning, because on the one hand, Adam is a reference to the fact that he was made of Adama, he was made of mud. On the other hand, we say there is Adama Elyona, Adama Le'elyon. There's the Edame Le'elyon. The verse says, I should be similar to Hashem up above. Edame Le'elyon, I should be similar. So the term Adam is he who should be similar, Edame. The term Adam has dual meaning. Both, you are but earth, Adama, and also Edame, you should become similar to the one above. So too, the land of Israel has the term Adama in duality. It is earth, but it is also supposed to be similar to what's above. We have a force within us called Medame, our imagination. Well, our imagination lies in between our mind and our soul. There's the soul. The soul connects to things that the mind doesn't necessarily see. There's the mind, which works through the prism of logic. Then there's the imagination somewhere in between. The imagination is between the mind and the soul. The imagination is between our habits and our body. The imagination is a connector between all of these. The imagination is how our soul will sometimes pass messages to our body. I didn't know that was bothering me. And then I dreamt about it. And suddenly I realized that's been sitting on me all this time. Through our imagination, our soul sometimes communicates things to our body. It is through our imagination that prophecy can connect to our soul. Uviyad hanevi'im edameh. The prophet Hosea says, God makes himself visible to the prophets through their imagination into their souls. But there is also a different type of imagination. When a person's body inspires the imagination in the physical sense, he could be sitting in the middle of the Beis Medrash and suddenly he starts fantasizing about things that are prohibited. So then what he's actually doing is his body, we said the imagination connects the body to the soul. Well, what he's doing is he's sending a message from his body to his soul. He's defiling his soul. Because his body is causing his imagination to fantasize about that which is prohibited, and that comes back and taints the soul. So we said, when the soul wants to communicate with the body, it does it through the imagination. Well, it's a two-way street. The body can also communicate to the soul through the imagination. We're in the middle. Okay. So too, Eretz Yisrael is called Eretz and Adama. Because the land of Israel also has an element of imagination. The land of Israel also has this point where it connects from the holiness of the soul, the holiness of the temple, the holiness of the Holy of Holies, which is in Israel, and from there emanates prophecy, which we said is communicated through the imagination to the soul. Prophecy can only be had in the land of Israel. So there is the connection from holiness to man through the imagination, but it goes the other way too. A person can be in Israel and fantasize things that are complete nonsense. And in that way, the land of Israel can be like any other land. The land of Israel can actually allow a person to develop, just as within our own bodies, we can develop fantasies that are completely defiled, so too in the land of Israel. Now, in essence, the holiness of Israel is awesome. And even if sometimes we do things that are wrong, we say, it's not really me. It's my imagination. I've done things that are wrong. But my essence, my core remains pure. We say that even when we do something that's wrong, it does not change the core of a Jew. At his core, deep down inside, he's still pure. That's also true with the land of Israel. The essence of the land of Israel is holy. And even when things are done that are sinful in the land of Israel, they cannot taint the essence of the land of Israel. They can taint that level where the land connects to man. We said, just as man's soul connects to man's body or to man's mind through the imagination, so too the land of Israel connects through the imagination, and it's only there that one can transgress. The essence of the land, just like the essence of man, retains its holiness. And that's why the land of Israel is also called Adama. Just like Adam indicates a connection to above and a connection to below, so too the land Israel, Adama, is coming to point out that there's a connection to above and a connection to below. So the land of Israel can evolve. There can be a period of a temple, and the land of Israel is holier. There can be a period of the destruction of the temple, and the land of Israel is less holy. Just like man could use his imagination and his strengths to go up and down, so too the land of Israel has its heights of spirituality and its lows. Yes.
When you were talking about that, I mean, it talks about in like Masechet Tanit that, you know, how much better the Eretz Yisrael is than the rest of the world, that it's like cheese and the waste and the rain is from God. And, but you said that it's dependent, the other lands are dependent on Israel. So to what degree
I'm saying it talks about that the world after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the fruits were smaller and it was a darkened world. But I mean, it went on.
The world went on and Israel went on, but everyone lost by it. And everyone's capacity also lost by it. Let's hear more. And the concept of prayer. When we pray, we are trying to bring things back to their natural state. Prayer is about bringing things back to their natural, pure state. There are many things that have been tainted, and in prayer we try to bring back clarity. Every generation, depending on their task, their role in the world, Hashem gives them their natural strengths that they need in order to fulfill their role. And different generations have different roles. So if a generation purifies themselves, then they use the strengths that they've been granted to rise and rise and rise. And if you look through history, different generations had different philosophies, different approaches, and they could be used in two directions. If you look back 100 years ago, the world was idealistic. People were very idealistic. They were willing to rebel and fight and support communism and work very much for the global common good. People were very, very idealistic. Where did they take that idealism? They could take it to fascism. They could take it to communism. They could take it to settle the land of Israel. They could take it to volunteer. Different generations, different periods in history have different natural strengths. And it's a question of where they channel those strengths. And if they channel them correctly, then those strengths are singularly focused for blessing and holiness. And if not, then those strengths are the source of the greatest turbulence and destruction in the world. The generation of the flood, Hashem wanted to give them the Torah. The generation of the flood was a generation that could have received the Torah. And so Rashi in last week's Parsha says, Bishagam ubasal, that's the numerical value of Moshe, says the Medrash, Moshe's soul was there. There was the potential in the generation of the flood to be the generation of the receipt of Torah. They had all the strengths necessary to receive the Torah. They had all the strengths to channel their desires to connect to Torah. Torah's huge. Torah's endless. They could connect to that. Had they done that, then all those strengths would not have been wasted on their desires that were channeled to stealing, to promiscuity. Their desire was to be limitless. Limitless. What's yours should not be yours. That should also be mine. Don't give me limitations. But that desire should have been channeled to Torah. Torah is limitless. You want to connect to something that's limitless. I can get more and more and more. In Torah you can do that. But they didn't channel it for the good. And so their desire for a world without limits drove them to steal one another's wives, drove them to steal one another's possessions. I want everything. Don't limit me. And that's because there was that root in their soul to desire a lack of limitations, which was not necessarily negative. Prayer helps us bring things back to their truth. When we pray, we're hitting the reset button. And had Noah prayed for his generation, he could have brought them out of the depths they were in. He could have brought them to a different level and they would have received the Torah. But Noah thought that there's nothing holy about the people of his time. He looked at them and said, there's nothing holy in their nature. And Noah thought, it depends on their behavior. Noah said, with this kind of behavior, what am I praying for? The guy who stole his neighbor's wife, what am I supposed to pray about him? Noah thought it's all a question of what the man is doing, what his actions are. And so when Noah sees their promiscuity, their desires, Noah doesn't see the potential for holiness and all that. Because Noah doesn't see that people who have done tremendous wrong have potential for tremendous right. Noah was tamim. Noah's life was whole. And when he looked at people who were so wrong, what he saw is they're wrong. That's all he saw. He didn't see the sources of good that were there. Noach didn't recognize a key concept, and this is a key concept in all the students of Rav Kook, the concept that a generation that is tremendously evil or tremendously misguided is a generation that has tremendous potential for greatness. This is a recurring theme among the students of Rav Kook. You see a generation that has done tremendous wrong, recognize that that generation has potential for tremendous good. When a parent sees their child going crazy, parent tells me, my kid wakes up in the morning and tells me, I'm gay. What am I supposed to do? Look at him positively. What am I supposed to look at positively? Torah says it's disgusting. Why shouldn't I? Wait a second. He got there somehow. He wasn't born here, right? Yesterday he didn't tell you that. But there's an evolvement. If you can see that there can still be good out of him, he can see that there can still be good out of him. But Noach doesn't pray for them. And Noach doesn't either live up to his role as the one who's supposed to rebuke them. He was given 120 years to set up 10 million Machon Meirs. He could have brought the whole generation back. And he didn't succeed because he didn't look at them that way. If you don't pray, you don't have clarity. If you don't have clarity, you don't see the good that could be in the world. And so Noach didn't either see the great potential of the land of Israel. Noach was Ish Ha'adamah. Noach connected to the earth, but did not see the greatness, the potential of it to connect to holiness. He didn't see that earth can be holy, just like he didn't see that the sinners could be holy people. He was first.
A couple of things. How did he not able to see that the earth was holy?
When you view it as either you're holy or you're not, so then just like a man who's a sinner is not going to be holy, there's nothing to talk about, so to the earth that's physical and mundane, what can be holy about it?
Does that play into his sin with the ground?
We're getting there. Maybe.
And another thing, I guess there's a parallel between him and Hosea, right? Because Hosea also didn't see the good in the people, but what about the destruction of the temples? I mean, it seems like that was a point in history where God was like, there's no getting better, and he...
No, maybe that was a point in history where Hashem said this is part of how you get better. Chazal tell us Mashiach was born the day the temple was destroyed. Chazal were pointing out to us that the destruction of the temple was a part of a process to getting better. When you amputate a leg, you don't say, oh, that's it, you're a dead man. You say, I've amputated the leg and now you're going to live. Yes?
Just like the last class, we need a definition, or we helped that definition, of arrogance. I now need a definition of tzaddik, because in the beginning they said each tzaddik, it sounds like each who happened to resist the evil around him but wasn't doing anything so positive. He didn't care about his other people.
He cared.
He cared, but he wrote them off.
But that's if we weren't taught differently, we would also write them off.
You know, where do you draw the line? I mean, you might write off the guy in Syria, but do you write off your neighbor? You may not care.
If the neighbor is cheating with someone else's wife, if he's using his force to rape his neighbor's daughter,
says, hey, my kid's gay. He's not writing them off. He's saying help.
Because he's already been exposed to all this. Okay. I'm saying we're at a different place.
If you come from East Sadik and you end up as a Ish Ha'adamah, it seems that something he must have done was a tzaddik in the beginning as opposed to just a normal guy.
No, okay, so tzaddik can be a person living in his own bubble. Okay. I'm going to do what's right. The Gemara says, right, if on Shabbos you say, the house is burning down, okay, come help me take stuff out. Okay. And the tzaddik says,
not much.
and you say, you won't lose by it. The Gemara says, and then he goes and does it because he knows you'll pay him for it. That's a tzaddik. Do I owe you? He's not a chassid. He's not. He's righteous. I'm right. You want my time? Pay me for it.
I got the definitions mixed up with the Benoni and the tzaddik.
Say that. That's a tzaddik.
Yeah, tzaddik.
I'm being righteous. You want my time? Pay me for it. It's that simple. Ah, you want me to be a chassid? You want me to be kind and beyond that? I don't know what to you.
Right. See, that's why I'm not.
Tzaddik is to be completely right. Yeke. You want my time? Pay for it. No, I'm a yeke.
There may be times.
We can discuss this, but then we won't hear more of Rav Chalav. I'm going to go wherever you guys want.
Can you tell me where the source was again? For where they brought up Moshe? And that could have been the generation of the...
That's the Bereshit Rabbah, Chaf, the chapter 20, Bereshit Rabbah 6, paragraph 6. Vayita karem, Noach plants a vineyard. Why is he planting a vineyard? The Sadducees would fight our tradition and say, don't libate water, should only libate wine. And when the Jews were victorious, that our tradition is right, we have to libate water, they declared festivities called Simchat Beit HaShoeva. We celebrate our tradition that we pour water. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating that we stick to our tradition. That I'm doing something that I cannot prove to you from the text. I have no proof, but it's my tradition. And the Sadducees challenge my tradition. They say, it doesn't say it anywhere. Because the Sadducees denied the natural holiness of the Jewish people. The Sadducees were in denial of the concept that God chose the Jewish people. And they said, you want to be holy? Act holy. Then you'll be holy. Go libate wine. And we say, no. I'm holy because God chose me. And even if I libate water, that can also be holy. Benny, next week. No more questions. We got the rest of the class wants to hear Rav Chalav. We got to go with what they want. yes. go ahead. Yes.
I was reminded on they're coming 11, right?
I think 11:15, but I'll leave the cell phone here.
You shall be holy, not you are holy. Anyway.
I'll leave this up on here, okay? So.
Natural potential for holiness or natural holiness? Go ahead.
The Sadducees said, if your actions are holy, then you're holy. And the rabbis said, no, you're holy. And even the simplest action can be holy. And the Sadducees said, well, you want to be holy, libate wine. That's holy. You're giving something of value. Ah, you look at the wine and you see beautiful red wine pouring down on the altar. Wow! And the rabbi said, no. Take the purest thing. It's not so impressive, water. But we as holy people, when we do our tradition and we libate it, that's holy. The Sadducees said there's no oral law. You, the people, are going to define the Torah? The rabbi said, yes, God gave us holiness and gave us the responsibility, the tradition, the understanding. Holiness is intrinsic to us as people. We are holy, and we are given tradition. And through that, we, Hashem, imparted onto us the holiness and the responsibility to define Torah. And the Sadducees said, no. Holy is only the Torah God gave. You can't tell me I'll define it this way or that way. And when one denies the natural holiness of the people of Israel, when one denies the eternal essence of the Jewish people, Ki Yaakov bachar lokai Yisrael isgulato, one is also denying the oral law. And when you believe in the oral law, and when you say, yes, this is part of who we are, you're also saying part of who we are is holiness. And part of who we are is holiness to the point where even if we're doing something wrong, Hashem is a part of us. Hashem has become an intimate part of us, and even when we do something wrong, He says, you're still my chosen people. Noach doesn't see that. He plants a vineyard because he wants to libate wine in front of Hashem. I can't libate water. Because Noach, going with his mistake from before the flood, says, what's holy is holy. It's not because I'm holy. I can take something special like wine and libate it. I can't libate water. So Ham comes and does what he does because, remember, Noach looked at the people of his generation and said they run after their desires. And their desires aren't enough. They have to take the neighbor's wife, the neighbor's daughter. They have to... Ham couldn't go with an animal? Ham couldn't go with his wife? Ham couldn't go with his son? No, he had to take his father and violate him? Yeah. That was the revelation of the desires that existed before the flood in Noah's own son. Ham says, I can't have my desire. It's not enough. He has to violate his own father. Had Noah davened, then his son Ham would have been a different person. It wasn't only the generation that lost because Noah couldn't connect to the natural holiness of the world. It was in his own son that lost. Ham comes from the word heat. Ham had this internal heat, this drive. He was a hothead. But that doesn't mean he has to be evil. As the generation of the flood could have channeled all those passions to holiness, so too Noah's own son Ham could have channeled his passion in the direction of blessing and holiness. Noah could have uplifted his generation so that they could accept the Torah. Noah could have brought the generation back to be even greater than Adam before the sin, to bring the world back to its complete state. And that's why Noah was Ish Tzadik Tamim Haya Bidorotav. In his generation, he had the righteousness, the potential to raise the Bidorotav, to raise the generation. It says in the Zohar Chadash, Ish. That's telling you he had the power of Moshe, who's called Ish. Tzaddik, that's telling you Noah had the power of Yosef, who's called the Tzaddik. Tamim, that's telling you he had the power of Yaakov, who is called Tamim. Yaakov deals with the external world. He contends with Lavan, with Esav. Moshe, he contends with the Jewish people. Yosef, he brings all the holiness. He's in Egypt as a lone soldier and he brings it all into Israel. All the different powers from within, from without. But it has to start from man himself. Hashem says, I'm waiting for you to make the move. What we call it'aguta diletata. There has to be an arousal from below. Man has to start the process. But man only starts the process when man says, even on my most base level, I'm holy. When I can see good within who I am, then I can arouse holiness. It says, Tov ish honen umalve. One who has compassion and gives out a loan, that's a good person. The Zohar says the word ish in that pasuk is a reference to Hashem. Hashem is sometimes called ish milchama. Hashem sometimes says, I'll give you a loan. Hashem sees the past, present, and future. We live in the dimension of time. Hashem is above that. So Hashem says, I'll give you a loan. In other words, I know you can make it. So I'll give you a loan off of your future. I know in the future you're going to do a lot of good with this. So let me give you a loan. And that's why Hashem is called Elokei Yisrael even before Israel was created. Hashem is called Elokei Yisrael. Because as we said, Hashem takes from the future good that would come and says, okay, I'll give you a loan off of what you're still going to do good. Noah, well, it was revealed in heaven that the people of Israel would come from Noah. So Hashem gave Noah that strength to be that tzaddik. Ki otcha ra'iti tzaddik lefanai bador hazeh. Hashem says, I gave you on Avram's credit, I gave you on Israel's credit, I gave you the credit of all the pious people that were still going to come from you, and I'm giving you the strength now, Noah. Do something with it. The Medrash says, Ish, that's Noah. And that's why some say, in Avram's generation, he would have been amazing. And others say, no, he wouldn't have been anything. They're saying the same thing. Noah's piety stemmed from a loan he took off of the future, off of what he would bring to the world. So had he been in Avram's time, so he would have certainly succeeded in doing a lot of good. But it's also the other way. In Avram's time, so then Hashem wouldn't have granted him the loan. It wasn't necessary. And in Avram's time, there wouldn't have been a flood. Avram did work to elevate the world. Avram did pray for the people of his generation. Prayer brings us to the truth. Prayer brings us to the holiness at the root of things. And in Avram's time, the world wouldn't have reached the decrepit state it did in Noah's time. So, in summation, what did we learn today from Rav Chalap? Rav Chalap spoke about the evolvement from Ish Tzadik to Ish Adama. He said, Eretz is the land of Israel. Adama is the lands all over the world. Adam reflects the idea that man comes from Adama, from earth. It also reflects the idea that man should be compared to heaven. He should work his way up. Edame le'elyon. By the same token, the word Adama has both references. The word Adama also has these dual potentials. And the land of Israel is called Eretz, but it's also called Adama. Because the land of Israel has that soul. It has the Holy of Holies. It has the Beit HaMikdash. Prophecy comes through the land of Israel. But the land of Israel, just like the imagination, connects between the mind and the soul, between the body and the soul. And so the soul can affect the mind in prophecy, and the soul can affect the body all through the channel of the imagination, while the body could also harm the soul through the imagination. And the same is true with the land of Israel, that the land of Israel can also be affected by inappropriate thoughts, even though the land of Israel can impart prophecy, but it can also work the other way. It can be defiled. But it's only external. It's only on the level of imagination. At the root, the land is holy. At the root, the people are holy. That's the idea of prayer. In prayer, we reconnect to the nature of things. We reconnect to the pure state of things. We speak about where the world should be. Prayer is about talking to God about our desire and promoting bringing the world back to where it should be. Noah should have brought his generation through prayer to the status of receiving the Torah. Noah had the power of Moshe Rabbeinu. He could have, but he didn't see that at the root they were holy. He didn't see that at the root they were good. He didn't see that it was their imagination that was misguided, that their desire for a world without boundaries could be channeled to Torah. Instead, what he saw is that their desire for a world without boundaries was just because they were evil. And he saw it as evil people can't be good. And so he didn't see the room for prayer. He didn't see the room for tshuva. And so even in the 120 years that he's given, he did not bring people back. And that's why everything was destroyed. And that's why Noah doesn't see the land of Israel as Eretz, but rather as Adama. He sees the earth. He doesn't see the intrinsic holiness. And that's why Noah plants a vineyard. Just as the Sadducees say, you can only libate wine. Wine, that's exciting. Water, what are you doing libating water? The rabbis win. And when the rabbis win, they declare a holiday called Simchat Beit HaShoeva. We can libate water. Because our intrinsic holiness makes it that even when we libate water, it's holy. It doesn't have to be the impressive wine. But Noah doesn't see that. So to Noah, there has to be wine that's going to be libated. So he plants a vineyard in order to libate wine. When we connect to the oral law, what we're connecting to is our holiness. If we are holy, then we can be a part of God's law. We have a responsibility to be a part of God's law. The Sadducees say no. It's only the Torah, what God gave. Everything else, no. When you connect to Torah, then you can have Nisuch HaMayim. When you connect to Torah, then you have the concept that there is intrinsic holiness to the Jewish people. And that's what Noah did not connect to. Noah had all the potentials, but it remained in Noah. Because of that lacking, that he couldn't see the root of holiness that was in the individual, and that the sin was external. That the desire didn't have to be bad. The desire for a world without limits only needed to be channeled correctly.